Some of you are like, should we sit? Should we stand? Well, this morning we are going to be taking a two-week hiatus from our study of worldview. I'm going to ask you to take your copy of God's Word, find the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 19. To begin with, we will begin reading at verse 28 and read down to verse 44. But our focus is going to be verses 41 to 44. But just to remind ourselves of the context and what we celebrate on Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter, we will read the entire text as it is recorded in Luke. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it, just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Let's pray again now. Our Father, again we come to your throne, again asking that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we would have minds that are sharp and that are able to concentrate and fix our thoughts upon you. We ask for you to do a work in our hearts, that we would rejoice in the truth, that we would rejoice in you and in your word. Lord, that you would shape us and mold us to look more like the Lord Jesus is what I pray each of us desires this day. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. You know, there's an old saying that is very true that goes something like this: ignorance of the law does not provide defense in our legal system. Or I could say it this way: ignorance is no excuse. When I worked as a police officer, and if I ever pull somebody over for violating the law, when I began to engage them and they said, "I didn't know what the speed limit was," or "I didn't know what the law said," I didn't say, "My bad, you're good, go on your way." It was, "Sorry, this is the law." Ignorance is no excuse. The same idea, in a sense, is found in Scripture. In other words, no person can claim ignorance. Let me explain what I mean. And I'm going to reference a lot of passages, but I'm not going to take the time to say, find this passage and read along with me. So if you want to write it down, you write down the passage and go back and look later. But when we think about the fact of God's existence, is there a God? God has made it absolutely abundantly clear, as we know from Psalm 19, 1-5, these words appear. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The analogy is, just as the sun goes up in the morning and goes from east to west, and the sun shines everywhere on the earth, God's existence is proclaimed. Everything we see didn't come from nothing. There's a Creator, and God has declared His existence in general revelation. Romans 1:18 puts it this way: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Listen to this. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." Listen to this. "So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." So Paul says, on the last day, no one is going to stand before God and say, "If only I had known you existed." God says, "I've made it abundantly clear, there's no one that can stand before me and say, I had an excuse." Ignorance is no excuse, because there's no such thing as ignorance when it comes to general revelation. He's made it known. Not only that, the Bible says God has written His law on our hearts as creatures. Again, Romans 2, verse 12. "For all who have sinned and without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law..." Remember, the law was given to Moses and to the people of Israel on stone tablets, right? And yet, Paul says, when the Gentiles who don't have that law and that capacity, by nature do what the law requires. Did you hear that? By nature do what the law requires. They are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus. Now, why am I bringing this up? Because on judgment day, nobody's going to be able to legitimately stand before God and say, "I had no idea you even existed. I did the best I knew how." No, when people deny God's existence and say there is no God, everything came from nothing, And when people do contrary to what is true by nature, they are storing up for themselves wrath on the last day. Ignorance is no excuse. No person can say, I didn't know that there was a God. However, on the other hand, there is another aspect of ignorance of the deep things of God to the unsaved or natural person. In other words, any natural person cannot claim that they didn't know there was a God. God's written it on the heart. God's made it plain in general revelation. But when we begin to talk about the things of God in the spiritual realm, there's a blindness to the natural person. Again, Romans 8:5. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Listen to this. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So man in his natural state can't claim ignorance, but man in his natural state cannot conform himself to be accepted by God. It's only a work that God can do. Again, 1 Corinthians 2. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. They are foolishness. You know what the Greek word is, right? You've heard me say this before. Moronic. Morea is the word. It's the word from which we get moronic. When you talk to an unsaved person and you start talking about the Spirit convicted me and the Spirit impressed this on me, and they say, what kind of foolish talk is that? They don't have the capacity to discern these things because they don't have the Spirit. And they don't have the Spirit because the Spirit hasn't been given to that person because they have not been redeemed and justified and born again. That's something that only God can do. So on one hand, there's no such thing as ignorance. But on the other hand, when you start talking about truth in its deeper forms, there is ignorance. There is a lack of understanding and a lack of knowledge. Now, I'm setting the stage for all of this because when we come back to Luke and when we begin to hone in on what is happening, we see verse 41. Notice it with me again. And when he drew near, that is, to Jerusalem, and he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known. You don't know, he says. I wish that you had known. So there's an ignorance there. On this day, the things that make for peace, but now they are what? Hidden from your eyes. Look at the very last verse. And we're going to come back to it in a moment, but the very last verse, the very second portion of it. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. So in there's one sense, and it's true for every person, that ignorance is no excuse. The atheist, the agnostic, the one that believes in a multiplicity of gods, pluralism, all of those things is never going to be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know. It's no excuse. God's going to say, what do you mean you didn't know? I made my existence plain to everything. Did you see the sun? Yes. Well, then you knew. You knew when you sinned and your conscience convicted you early on that you were doing wrong. You knew. But then there's another aspect, beloved, and this is where you and I must be very thankful to God. When we know, we recognize, it's grace. The fact that you're saved this morning is not owing because you were smarter, or you did something better, or you made a choice, or you did this, or you did that. It was you were dead in sin, and the Spirit of God breathed life into you, and raised you up, and drew you to the Father through Christ, so that all boasting now doesn't come to you, it comes to God. It comes to God. Ignorance is extremely costly. That kind of ignorance that we're talking about, the ignorance of the truth, ignorance of who Christ is, ignorance of the deeper things of God, that sort of ignorance is costly, and Jesus talks about it in these few verses. So let's look at that this morning. I'm not going to give you an outline per se, but I want you to just walk through this text with me and let's see this truth. Now, when we look at all four Gospels, this is the only Gospel that includes these few verses. And typically when we think about Palm Sunday, what do we think about? We focus on Jesus riding in triumphantly and everyone hollering, "Hosanna, praise the Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord." We saw that. But when we come to Luke, something else occurs, doesn't it? Jesus draws near the city. He begins to survey the city, and touching his humanity, his heart gets to be heavy. He's not coming at that point to execute vengeance. He's not coming at this point to execute judgment. Judgment is coming to Jerusalem. Destruction is coming to Jerusalem within that very generation. Remember when we went through Mark, we looked at it. Jesus said, "This generation will not pass until all these things take place." But Jesus is coming before that, roughly 40 years before that. And as he draws near, we see him weep over the state and future of Jerusalem. Look at it with me. "And when he drew near the city, he wept over it." You know, there are only two times explicitly in the Scripture where we see Jesus weeping. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus, in spite of the fact within a matter of 1 or 2 minutes he was going to raise him from the dead. And he weeps over Jerusalem. Sin had taken the life of a friend, but he was about to get it restored by the supernatural power of Jesus. And sin had blinded this city as a whole. Now, there were believers there, but as a whole, this city at this point is going to fall to judgment. And Jesus weeps over it. Now, in the garden, one text says that he sweated great drops of blood, and then another text in Hebrews mentions that he lifted up offerings of prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. And it could be argued, really, there are three times in Scripture. But when we talk about the Gospels and we talk about the writer saying Jesus wept, there are really two explicit, undeniable portions that attribute weeping to Jesus. He weeps. Why does he weep? Because the people don't know. The people don't understand. They do not accept that the only way for them to experience true peace is to repent of their sin and flee to him. Notice again what it says. "And when he drew near the city and he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, Jerusalem,'" now, you put that in brackets, but he's talking about Jerusalem, "'had known on this day the things that make for peace.'" What does the Bible call Jesus? The Prince of Peace. He is riding in, and in his work on their behalf, he could be their Prince of Peace. He would restore peace between them and God. There could be reconciliation. Earlier I read out of Romans 8 and it says, in our natural state we are at war with God. There's hostility. Our minds are hostile. We're enemies. And the only way there can be peace established is if the Prince of Peace establishes it. And Jesus says, oh, that I could be that person for you, that there could be peace established if you only knew. If you only grasped. If you only understood. But beloved, their hardness of heart had grown. It had compounded. Their unwillingness to count themselves as sinful and undone. You know, that's the hardest thing for people. Because we struggle with pride. Pride says, look at what everybody else does. Look at their failures. I'm just human after all. I mean, the air is human, but all of those other people. We want to magnify the failures of others. We get naturally playing the blame game. And it didn't take long, did it? Remember when we were early on in our worldview? How long did it take for the blame game to enter after the fall? Right? Adam, where are you? Well, I hid because I was naked. Who told you you were naked? Well, that woman that you gave me. He blames God and he blames Eve. God goes to Eve, well, the snake. It doesn't take long, and we come into this world naturally doing that. And if you and I are ever going to have peace with God, we've got to at very first say there's hostility and I'm the source of it. Because I've disobeyed your law. I've broken your law. I've turned my nose up at you. We've got to be crushed in our pride. We've got to be brought low in order to be exalted. We've got to humble ourselves. Beloved, either we're going to humble ourselves or God's going to humble us. One of the two. And so there's got to be an establishment in that I own my sinfulness. And if there is any city known to man that should have known this, should have been Jerusalem, shouldn't it? Remember, they had already gone into captivity once in 586 to the Babylonians. They had already had one temple completely destroyed that Solomon erected. They had the tabernacle. They had the covenants. They had the history. God had brought them out of Egypt with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, it says. He had provided for them in the wilderness. He had given them victory after victory. And yet, they went into idolatry. They disobeyed God and they were taken captive. By His grace, they were brought back to the land. And although they never fell back into that gross sort of idolatry, they turned ceremonialism and ritualism into their own God. And so here it is again. Another temple that's not even completely done at this point. It had been established during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, but Herod had come in and just built on it and made it more beautiful outwardly. And it wasn't even completely finished at this point. And yet, what had happened? In spite of all the animal sacrifices that were a testimony to sin that they had to engage in year after year, in spite of the fact that the Pharisees studied the law of God and they had all the rituals, they had hearts that were completely hardened. They wanted to kill Jesus. Jesus called them on it time and time again. They attributed the miracles of Jesus to the power of the devil. Remember, they said at one point, they said he can only cast out demons by the power of Beelzebul. And Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the power of the devil, how do your sons cast them out? Gotcha. They didn't want to hear the truth. They didn't embrace the truth. They didn't love the truth. They had hard hearts. They refused to hear the truth. And God in an act of judgment, listen, had concealed the truth from them. Do you understand that? God does not owe us anything. God does not owe us life. He doesn't owe us houses. He doesn't owe us salvation. If we're stricken right now with some sort of debilitating condition, we could never say, God, you didn't give me what I deserve. Well, you're right about that, because we deserve only hell. And the fact that any of us has lived at this point in life without being condemned to eternal hell is grace and mercy. So we've got to be thankful for that. But do you understand that if somebody hears the truth, whether it be one time or 1,000 times, and eventually there can be a point where God says, I'm done. Do you understand that? Write down these texts if you just need a quick refresher. I'm not going to read the entire passages, but 3 times in Romans 1, this phrase appears. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what not ought to be done. 3 times, God gave them over. God gave them over 3 times in Romans 1. Then in Psalm 81, 11 and 12, listen to this. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Let me read that again. Listen. This is the Old Testament, Psalm 81, 11 and 12. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. We read it a moment ago, but again, let me read to you Matthew 13, 10 to 15. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Remember, a parable is a story that illustrates a heavenly truth. Literally, it means to cast alongside, para, alongside, baleo, to cast along something, to make it more understandable. Jesus said, when he was asked, why do you teach in parables? To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom, but to them it has not been given. Did you hear that? To you it has been given to know and to understand. To them it's been concealed. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak in parables. Because seeing, they do not see. You hear that? They see right in front of their eyes, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. Now, this is right out of Isaiah 6. Remember, when Isaiah sees the vision of God high and lifted up, and he says, who am I going to send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Okay, you go and preach the truth. How long do I have to do that? And this rest of this comes right out of that text. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. So in other words, let's come back to this understanding. I want you to follow this. Every time you and I have the blessing and privilege to hear the truth, we're called to repent and believe. We're called to respond. And if we have a mind that grows dull and eyes that glaze over and hearts that become calloused, there can easily come a time when God says, oh, you want it your way. Here you go. That's judgment. You understand, if God gave us every prayer request we've ever made, our lives would probably be in shambles. We don't think about that. Parents, did you give your children everything they asked for? I didn't say your grandchildren, because much of the time you do that with your grandchildren. With your children, did you give them everything they ever asked for in life? You say, heck no. Why? Well, because I loved them and I knew that was the wrong thing for them. Exactly. Now, if you and I, in our finite, limited capacity and understanding, and have hearts that are not perfect in love, do that for our children, do you think that God, who is perfect in knowledge and perfect in wisdom and perfect in love, would act any less? When God begins to give us everything we want, and what we want is in accord with a debased mind and fallen desires, that's judgment. It's judgment. Romans 2 says this, 4 and 5. Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Do you understand why that may be you have another day of life if you've not repented for something you know you need to repent of? God has given you another day to repent, to return to Him, to come back to Him in faith, or to come to Him for the first time. It's repentance. It says, but, listen to this, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Paul tells them, God's long-suffering and forbearance with you is meant to lead you to repentance. But if you don't repent, what you're really doing is laying up wrath for yourself. You're storing up wrath. Because God's given you more grace and more time and more privilege to hear the truth. And if you turn a deaf ear to it and a hard heart to it and a blind eye to it, all you're doing is working against yourself in the long run. Jesus goes on to tell them, verse 43, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you. What is he doing? He's telling them about the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70 when Titus comes and they surround the city. And they cut off supplies to the city. That's siege warfare. The way that that occurred most of the time is you had a city with high walls that was for defense. And when an army began to approach, then the people withdrew behind the walls. Makes sense. And that's good. As long as that approaching army doesn't come with a good supply line and can get supplies fed to them constantly, because they can stay there a long time. And when you get hemmed up in the city without supplies, they're just going to wait you out. They're going to starve you out. They're going to build siege works, and they're going to say, I bet we can stand this longer than you can. And that's exactly what happened. And when it came time, they invaded the city, tore down the walls, tore down the temple, and the city was literally conquered again. Now, there are some passages, and you can go back and read them. I'm just going to call these out here. But in Isaiah 29:3 and Isaiah 37:33, the idea of siege works were mentioned. Isaiah 29:3 and 37:33 were mentioned about the Babylonians doing the same thing before it happened. You could also go back and read Ezekiel 4. And again, that is before Jerusalem fell. So they've already got a history of this. And here is Jesus saying, it's going to happen again. Just as God judged you in the past, He's going to judge you in the future. Just as God decimated the city and the temple before, He's going to do it in the future. Why? Sin. No repentance. And what happened? In AD 70, the Romans destroyed the city and the temple. They were going to raze it to the ground because the people would not listen. Notice the reason again Jesus gives it here. Notice with me verse 44. You're going to be torn down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because. Why in the world are you going to be judged? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. So he tells them early on, I wish you had known the things that make for peace, but they're hidden from you. You've had a deaf ear too long. You've not returned to me when I've called you for too long. You've been hearing the preaching of John the Baptist. You've heard my preaching. You've heard others preaching. You had the law, but you didn't understand that the law and the Old Testament point to me. And it's been there, and it's been there, and it's been there. And you said, nah, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good, I'm righteous. God and I, we're like this. And Jesus said, I wish that you just realize what's about to happen to you. You're blind to it. You don't know. And then at the very end, he says, all of this stuff's going to happen because you can't discern the times. You don't understand. You don't know. You don't know. In his commentary on Luke, R.C. Sproul said that the Greek word used in visitation is episkopos. It's episkopos. It's the word we often hear translated bishop. It literally means overseer or one who exercises oversight. In a certain usage, R.C. said, it referred to the general or commanding officer that would go out and inspect the troops. He would oversee the troops, look over the troops, stand at attention. I'm going to inspect you. The idea is that God had inspected Jerusalem and Judah and the people, and they failed the test. And now judgment was coming. They didn't hear the truth. They didn't accept the truth. They didn't know the gravity and weight of their hardness and rebellion. Beloved, sin blinds creatures. We fail to take it seriously. Do you understand? And do I understand the way we should? Do we often ponder when we sin that that's what put Jesus on the cross? It wasn't just the homosexuality issues or the transgender issues. They are sinful and they are wicked, and I make no apology for saying that because the Bible says so. But gossip is sin too. And lying is sin too. And worry is sin too. And impatience and anger and all of the other ways we disobey the Word of God all merit judgment. It's all sin. And it took the same blood of Christ to forgive the homosexual that it takes to forgive the incessant gossip or worrier or the one that is so proud of themselves for everything they do. Jesus died for sin. He took the place for sinners. The only remedy is Jesus. You know what else we tend to forget? And I want you to hear what I'm about to say. We tend to forget that we're not guaranteed tomorrow. I mean, we have right now, and we've all made plans for what we're going to do later today, and we've made plans for what we're going to do Friday. Do you know that all of us may not make it to Friday? All of us may not make it to the rest of the day. Listen to just a couple of passages here. Out of Psalm 39, the psalmist said in verse 4, O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather it. Listen to the way Psalm 89 puts it. Remember how short my time is. For what vanity you have created all the children of man. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? One last one. James 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this and do that. Here's the point that we need to close with. God has made His existence clear. It's everywhere around us. He has written His existence in general revelation. He's written it on our hearts. And you ignore it or deny it at your own detriment. The fact that we have another opportunity, a blessing, to not only see this, but to come to hear His Word is grace and mercy that He doesn't owe us. And you and I can say, oh, we'll put that off, we'll get right later. But you and I don't know if we're going to have the time to do that. And if you've never been saved, today is the day of salvation, the writer of Hebrews says, as he quotes the Old Testament. Paul said in Romans 2, God's kindness and forbearance is meant to lead us to repentance. But if we won't do this, we're storing up ourselves wrath on the day of judgment. Now, if you're a Christian, Jesus already took your wrath. Praise the Lord. But it should still wake us up to see that there is a day of judgment coming where our works are judged. And while we may still spend eternity with our Savior, I don't want to be ashamed on the judgment day where I squandered opportunity after opportunity and gift after gift that God has blessed me with. I don't want to squander that. And so we're given another opportunity. And you can say all you want, you can never hear another sermon, but after today you can't say, I didn't know because I told you so. Question is, do you know Christ? Beloved, if you don't, flee to Christ, flee your sin, repent, and come to Christ. Jesus said, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
What a blessing. What a promise. What a Savior. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this time we've been able to spend together.